Okay, let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the joy that the songs that we have sung bring to us. We pray, Father, that they brought joy to you, that you were pleased and honored by our worship. Thank you for calling us unto yourself, for making us a kingdom of priests, a holy nation, a people for your own possession, that we might proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Father, you saved us to praise you. Thank you for the opportunity we had to do that this morning. May we do that consistently in our lives every day. May the work that we do on our jobs be done to praise you. May the time we spend with our family be done to praise you. May the quiet time that we spend just between you and us be a time that we spend praising you. May everything in our lives, Father, be directed to you for your glory, because you have saved us, you have called us, that we might proclaim your excellencies. And it's so easy to do, because there are so many of them. You're such a great God. We love you, we praise you, and we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're looking at the book of Peter under the theme, Holy and Hope-Filled Living in a Hostile World. And we looked at some of that holy and hope-filled living back in chapter 1, verses 13 through 16 especially. That's kind of the keynote paragraph of the book, where Paul urges them, or Peter urges them, to fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you with the revelation of Jesus Christ. And like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your manner of life. So that concept of hope-filled and holy living has permeated what we've seen already. Now we're going to look at the concept of the hostile world. We've gotten up through chapter 1, or chapter 2, verse 10, and last week we started looking at verses 11 and 12, so I'm going to read those and invite you to follow along with me. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Peter says, Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. We looked at this passage, and I suggested that we are at that point in the book where Peter has laid the theological foundation for what he's going to say now. We are a chosen race, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession. We have been set apart as holy. We are called to live holy lives. We have the assurance that we have an inheritance for us in heaven, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for us, and we are kept by the power of God unto salvation. So none of what we're saying here, none of what Peter is saying here beginning in verse 11 of chapter 2 has to do with somehow earning or keeping or preserving our salvation. That's set. That's already settled. We see that even in verse 11 when he addresses them as beloved. Beloved, a term of endearment. But now, just to give you an overview of where we're going, Peter is going to be addressing several specific areas. Practical applications, our relationship to the world in general. Don't try to write these down. They're going to be too many and they're going to go too fast. A relationship to the world in general, a relationship to human government, relationship to those in authority over us, such as employers, masters. We're going to talk about the aspect of submission. Relationships in marriage. Ooh, then I'll really start meddling. Interpersonal relationships in general. Relationship with persecutors. How many of you would rather not talk about our relationship with persecutors? I'd rather not talk about that. I wish we didn't have to talk about that. Guess what, folks? It's coming. It is all over the rest of the world, and it's coming here for us as Christians. Our response to suffering, our relationship with spiritual leaders, final instructions and closing greetings. We talked about the fact that Peter addresses them as aliens and strangers. So I looked up the word alien, and there are three different ways it's used. belonging or relating to another person, strange or alien environment, belonging or owing allegiance to another country or government. I mentioned when we go to France and Germany to visit Don and Nathan and their families, we feel like aliens there because we don't belong there. That's not our country. The third way is differing in nature or character, typically to the point of incompatibility. And I believe that's the way Peter is using this here, especially. We are an alien people to those out there. We're an alien people. They don't get us. They don't understand us. We have a different nature than they do. We have different goals than they do. We have different drives than they do. At least we're supposed to. To the point of incompatibility. So I'm suggesting that we look at these two verses under the theme of holy and hope-filled alien living in a hostile world. Well, what are we talking about? Okay? The people who are to live as aliens, he addresses them as beloved. I think that's really important. And I think what we do here is really important because the world out there harps on us, criticizes us, persecutes us. We need some place where we can go, where we are accepted and loved. And beloved, it's the church. It's here. It's among these people that you see around you this morning. This is where we get strengthened and built up to be able to face the anger and the persecution and the criticism that we face from the world the rest of the week. This is important, what we do here. Important. Called to live as aliens, Peter says, I urge you. He uses exactly the same word Paul had used in Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, Paul wrote, at least the way it's translated in many translations, I beseech you, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Peter says, I urge you, beloved, as aliens and strangers, we talked about those terms. From the perspective of earth, we used to belong. But when you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, you became an alien and a stranger to the rest of the people on earth. You don't belong here anymore. You have a different nature than they do. Your nature is incompatible with theirs. It doesn't mix. What fellowship does Christ have with Satan? What fellowship does light have with darkness? Paul goes through all these rhetorical questions in 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 20. We're different than they are now. We're different from the core out. We have been transformed at the core of our being. We're different than they are. From the perspective of heaven, we used to be aliens and strangers. Paul talked about that in Ephesians chapter 2. It's fascinating to me how what Paul had written and what Peter is writing here in 1 Peter 2 just dovetail, fit together so perfectly and beautifully. Paul had said, you used to be aliens and strangers, but now. Oh, I love that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. But now. The minute you accepted Christ as your Savior, something radically different happened to you. We were aliens and strangers. We're no longer. We have a new home, a new identity, a new destiny. What a transformation has taken place. I think I mentioned last week, we ought to close by singing, what a difference you've made in my life. You're my sunshine day and night. What a difference you've made in my life. You leave here singing that. That's your assignment. Some principles of alien living, and we're looking at some other examples. We're going outside of 1 Peter for the most part to look at some other examples of alien living. What does it look like? Can you give us a picture? Can you give us some pictures, Dave? Well, yeah, I can, fortunately. There are a lot of examples of alien living. Aliens live their lives deliberately. Peter's readers, he encourages them, he exhorts them. Conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on the earth. Live your life deliberately. Live your life in light of the fear of the Lord, that you desire to please Him, that you fear lest you would disappoint your Lord. You fear lest something you would do would bring reproach to His testimony and His reputation. You fear that. You don't want that to happen. Live your lives deliberately. Aliens are frequently misunderstood. Jesus was misunderstood. Even his own disciples didn't understand him half the time. Expect the people you work with, expect your extended family that aren't necessarily believers in Christ, expect them to not get you. You're living for different goals, different purposes. They don't get it. Aliens are often mistreated and abused, the Jews. Stephen talked about that. Aliens are constantly longing for their true home. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Paul talks about that we long for Jesus. We're watching for Jesus to come and transform the body of this weakness into a body like His glorified body. This world is not my home. I am just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. I don't know where. But Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Longing for that. So aliens are not completely satisfied where they are. Not completely satisfied. Go to Hebrews chapter 11 with me. Just a few pages forward from where you were in 1 Peter. Verse 9, by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise. Verse 10, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham was living his life with a future focus. He wasn't living for today. He wasn't living for now. He's living for down the road. Aliens have eternal goals. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughters. He chose rather, verse 26, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. What are you living for? What are your goals? What do you want to achieve in this life? Make more money? So what? So you're going to have a great big fancy funeral? Wow, there's a goal to be looking forward to. That's where we left off last week. Aliens know that home is better than here, and here ain't home. Aliens know that home is better than here. Verse 13. All these died, Hebrews 11 still, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles here on earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. They desire a better country. Do you realize how much better heaven is going to be than here? People think, oh, this world is so great. And I don't deny that. Even as still under the effect of the curse and the fall, this is a beautiful world in many ways. It's a beautiful world in many ways. But Paul said, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man all that God has prepared for those who love Him. As beautiful as this world is, as beautiful and desirable as some of the things in this world are, they can't hold a candle to what heaven's going to be like. We can't even conceive of what heaven's going to be like. It's going to be so fantastic. It's going to be so incredible. So why would we live our lives for here and now when Jesus is building a there and then for us that we're supposed to be living for? We know that it's going to be better. See that? As it is, they desire a better country. I've got that underlined.
Now notice the rest of the verse. Hebrews 11:16. Go ahead and underline the rest of this too.
Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God.
Read that again and just let that sink in. Sometimes we do things that we're ashamed of. So imagine if we're ashamed of things that we've done, imagine how ashamed of us God must be. You know what this verse says? He's not ashamed to be called our God. He is not ashamed of you. He is not ashamed of you. Some of us live our lives under a cloud of shame, a constant cloud of shame. Some of us have struggled with shame since we were kids. God is not ashamed to be called your God. He's not ashamed to claim you. He doesn't apologize for you. He doesn't make excuses for you. He is not ashamed to be called your God. If you don't get anything else out of the message this morning, I want you to leave here knowing God is proud of you. God is not ashamed to be called your God. And He has gone to prepare a better place for you. He's gone to prepare a better place. A city. The verse in John 14 is the one where Jesus said, "If I go, I will prepare a place for you. If I go, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Where are you going to go when you die? I'm not sure. I can't point to it. But I'm going to go to be with Jesus, and that's all I need to know. What's it going to look like? I don't know, but Jesus is going to be there. Are you going to have a mansion? Or are you going to have, I don't know, but Jesus is going to be there. And He's going to welcome me because God is not ashamed to be called my God. He's going to welcome me with open arms. He's not going to have to clear His throat and, you know, drag His sandal. And, okay, I guess I have to accept you. He's not ashamed to be called our God. He's not ashamed to be called your God. He's not ashamed. Wow. Wow. So, the people who are to live as aliens are beloved. The call to live as aliens, I urge you. Descriptive titles of aliens, aliens and strangers. We talked about that. And now we've looked at some other examples of people from other places in Scripture that talk about alien living. What does it look like? It's a deliberate living. It's a future-focused living. It is a confident living because you know God's not ashamed to be called your God. The charge now to those who live as aliens. What is, now that we've established who we are, we're strangers and aliens down here, we belong in heaven, that's our home, Jesus is coming back for us, and He's not ashamed of us. Say, okay, Dave, you've said that several times now. I know, and some of you haven't gotten it yet. Because for years you've been ashamed of you. And you assume if you're ashamed of you, obviously God must be. Okay, along with singing those songs that you're going to sing when you leave here, I want you to memorize Hebrews 11:16. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Go back, 1 Peter 2. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers, abstain from fleshly lusts. Abstain from fleshly lusts. The word translated abstain means to stay away from, keep away from. And it's in the Greek present tense, which means it's something that would be a continual action. Stay away from fleshly lusts. Hebrews talks about that sin that so easily entangles us. What's yours? Don't answer. I mean, out loud. What is the sin that so easily entangles you? What is your weakness? You know. Believe me, Satan knows too. He uses it effectively against us. There are things that Satan doesn't bother tempting me with because they're just no problem. But he also knows what works for me, against me. Peter says, abstain from those things. Stay away from them. Don't say, okay, if this is sin, I'm going to see how close I can get to it without getting over the line. Okay, I'm going to see how close I can get to it. Isn't that kind of stupid? If that's sin, I want to stay away from it. I want to stay away. I don't want to see how close I can get to it without going over the line. I want to see the line clear over there somewhere and me clear over here. It's a continual action. It's also in the middle voice.
Okay, now you're throwing stuff at us.
The middle voice means it's something you do to yourself. If I could abstain from fleshly lusts for you, I'd give it a try, but I can't. You know who's the only one who can abstain from fleshly lusts for you? You. And that's the point of the middle voice in this word. You do it for yourself. You are the doer of the action, but you're also the recipient of the action. And it's to be continual, habitual, characteristic. We should be known as people who don't sin, who are not given to fleshly lusts. Not given to fleshly lusts. Many, many desires in this world appeal to the flesh. Not necessarily the physical flesh, but that thing inside us that tempts us to sin. Although that thing inside us that tempts us to sin very often works through these physical bodies. The needs and desires and expressions of this physical body. Peter says, abstain from those things. Stay away from them. Is pornography a problem? Research says it's rampant among Christians in churches. And stay away from the computer. And if you can't do that, then install software that will block those things. Say, oh, isn't that kind of extreme? Yeah, absolutely. If that's what it takes, that's what you need to do. Are there certain TV programs that give you problems? Stay away from them. Turn them off. Or throw the thing out in the front yard. Is it drugs? Is it alcohol? Is it people? Is it money? Is it influence? Is it position? What is it that you know is your temptation? Stay away from it. Abstain from it. Just say no. Remember drug resistance and thing in the 1980s? DARE? Drug Abuse Resistance by Education. DARE. Finally get it, okay? Just say no. You know what? That works. If at the same time you say yes to something in its place, you replace it with something positive. Abstain from fleshly lusts. Well, you know, Dave, you're making kind of a big deal about this. Well, I think Peter makes kind of a big deal about this. Peter, why should we abstain from fleshly lusts? Because there's a war going on. Because there's a war going on. Have you noticed? There's a spiritual battle going on. These fleshly lusts are waging war against our souls. Waging war against our souls. Are you aware of the battle? Are you fighting in the battle, or have you already given in? Waging war. Again, it's a continual action. It's a recurring thing.
As long as we are in these physical, mortal bodies, we're going to have a fight. The sin that lives inside us is going to be trying to get us to fall. Satan is going to be working on us, and he's going to work through these physical bodies. The world out there is going to try to tempt us to things that turn us away from God. Lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, boastful pride of life, 1 John 2. There's a war going on. Don't take time to turn to them. Let me just read for you a couple of other passages if you want to just jot down the references. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For even though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. There's a battle going on, but it's not something, you know, you pick up your sword and, you know, go out tilting at windmills. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Weapons of our warfare. 1 Timothy 1:18. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight. Fight the good fight. James chapter 4, verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle, word translated struggle there, has the idea of wrestling. We're in a wrestling match. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. How many of you think those sound like panty waists, that, you know, pushovers that you can defeat easily? That's why he says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, because in our own strength we can't do it. They're stronger than we are. But 1 John 4, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We're not strong. We're not stronger than Satan or his demons are, but Jesus is. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. Resist. Abstain from fleshly lusts. Paul's saying exactly the same thing that Peter was saying, having done everything to stand firm. Back in 1 Peter 2. Again, if you are in a battle, where do you want to pitch your tent? As close to the enemy lines as you can, to give them opportunity to take pot shots at you? Or are you going to pitch your tent clear back way far away from the enemy lines? Where are we going to live our lives? Where are we going to make our decisions? See how close we can get to sin? We're in a battle, beloved. It's a war. A spiritual war. And we are soldiers. At least we're supposed to be, unless you're AWOL. Unless you defected, we're in a war. I wish I could, you know, preach a nice, sweet sermon about how, you know, lovely it is to be a Christian and everything's, you know, coming up roses, and that'd be a lie. The minute you accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you gained a very powerful enemy who hates the decision you made and wants to do everything he can to try to derail your walk with the Lord. Don't let him. Well, that's a negative. Abstain from fleshly lusts, the urgency of it, because they wage war against your soul. But there's a positive aspect too. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. It's not just abstain from these things, but there's a positive aspect. Keep your behavior excellent. The word translated behavior is the same word he used back in 1:17. Conduct yourselves. It's the same word. He uses it frequently. Chapter 1, verse 15, like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. That's our word. Chapter 3, verse 1, in the same way you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without the word by the behavior of their wives. Verse 2, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Verse 16, keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which they are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ. Say, well, but, wow, Dave, I thought we were saved by faith. We are. We are saved by faith to live a different kind of life. We're saved by faith to transform our behavior from the way it used to be to what it is to honor God. Peter's talking about our behavior, our conduct, not because that's how you get saved, but because we are to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us. We are to keep our behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Where is that? Well, that's when you go to work, when you're out walking in your neighborhood, when you go shopping. Peter's writing primarily to Jewish believers, and so he uses Gentiles as a picture of unsaved people. Keep your behavior excellent among them. It's really just the word for good. Keep your behavior good. And there are two different Greek words for good. One has the idea of inherent, intrinsic, inward goodness. That's not this word. It's more the idea of outward appearance of good. If you're going to describe a woman as good looking, this is the word you would use. One that describes outward appearance. We are to live a life that the world will see as good behavior. That's the kind of life we're supposed to live. Negatively, abstain from fleshly lusts. Why? Because they're waging war against your soul. What's the positive aspect of that? Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Why? Why, Peter? Why are you making such a big deal about how we live? See that word, so that? Translation of one word in the Greek that introduces a purpose clause. You see, we're supposed to live our lives purposefully. And what's the purpose, Peter says, we are to live our lives? Why are we to keep our behavior good among the Gentiles? So that they may, on account of your good deeds as they observe them, same word for good, they may, on account of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. We are to live our lives with an evangelistic mindset, because unsaved people are watching us. And they have a right to expect to see something different. We talk about what a difference you've made in my life. We have a transformed life. We're new creatures in Christ. And we go to work and we cuss and swear and cheat and steal just like the co-workers do. And they have every right to say, your Christianity doesn't make much difference in your life, does it? They don't see anything different in us. Then they have a right to say, I don't think your Christianity means that much. Peter is suggesting that we deliberately abstain from fleshly lusts, that's a negative, that we deliberately, consciously keep our behavior good, excellent, attractive among the Gentiles, so that, on account of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of His visitation. Notice, first of all, that phrase, on account of your good deeds. On account of your good deeds. You know what? They're watching. As they observe them. Now, that implies that we live our lives out among the world. We aren't hermits. We don't go join a monastery. We don't, you know, withdraw from the world because, after all, we don't want to be corrupted by that bad world. Where did Jesus live his life? In the world. What was he accused of being? Friend of tax collectors and sinners. He hung out with some pretty seedy people. Like some of us.
He hung out with people that got him a bad reputation because of who he was hanging out with. And he did that without ever once compromising his holiness. You get that? He lived among all of these people without ever once compromising his holiness. And he wants to strengthen and empower and guide us to be able to do that same thing. To live among the world without giving in to the temptations. We're abstaining from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Jesus prayed in his high priestly prayer, John chapter 17, Father, I don't say take them out of the world. You ever wonder why when you got saved, God didn't just take you home immediately? I mean, you have guaranteed free pass to heaven, right? Why not just take you home immediately? That's why. Because if God took us home immediately, the minute we accepted Christ as our Savior, we wouldn't have the opportunity to live our good lives, to do those good deeds that other people could see. Exactly what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may, what? See your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. It's exactly what Jesus said to do. Let your light so shine before men. They need to see the light of Jesus Christ and the transformation that He's made in our lives. They need to see that shining out of our lives. And that will be attractive to them. Oh, they may ridicule. They may persecute you. But it's going to make an impact. On account of your good deeds as they observe them, we need to realize that we are to live our lives among the world, in the world, but not of the world. We are to live the life of Jesus Christ before the unsaved world who needs desperately to know Him, who we know. And they need to see the difference He has made in our lives. Profound purpose of living as an alien so that they may, on account of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. I don't know what you think that day of visitation is talking about, but I'm going to give you my opinion. You knew I was going to, didn't you? Keep your finger here. I want you to see some places in the Gospel of Luke. Go first of all to Luke 1. I think some of the New American Standard Bibles have a marginal note, some of them, something about in the day that God visits them in judgment. Okay, that's not what it's talking about. This day of visitation, it isn't a day of visitation of judgment. Go to Luke chapter 1. Oh, the New International says that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. That's not what it's talking about. Not talking about God visiting us. What's this day of visitation? Luke chapter 1, verse 58. I'm sorry, 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited us and accomplished redemption for His people. Visited us. It's visiting in grace. Visiting in grace. Go to Luke chapter 7. Jesus raises the widow's son, the widow of Nain. Story starts in verse 11. We're going to take time to read it. Jesus raises this young man, verse 15. The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Fear gripped them all, and they began to glorify God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited His people. Now go to Luke 19. Luke 19, 44. Jesus talking about what's going to happen in the future. They will level you to the ground, Jerusalem, talking about in the temple, and your children within you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Time of your visitation. Peter is saying they will see your good works and they will glorify God in the day of visitation when He visits them in His grace. Oh, they may ridicule you, they may persecute you, they may say all sorts of bad things about you, but they're watching and it's making a difference and they're taking note of it. And one day down the road, God may come knocking on their door. The Holy Spirit may convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment, John 16. And they are going to be convicted of their guilt before a holy God, and they're not going to know what to do, and what are they going to do? They're going to come to you. Because they realize that even though they persecuted you and they ridiculed you about the life that you were living, they recognized you had something different that they didn't have. And when God visits them in the day of visitation with His grace, they're going to want to know, what can I do to get rid of this guilt? I become aware of my sin against a holy God. What can I do? And they are going to come to you. Why? Because they have seen your good works. And in a day of visitation, they are going to come to you. And in the day of visitation, they will glorify God. For what? For your good works. Because it's by your good works they're going to take note of the fact God has made a difference in your life. And even though they will ridicule it and persecute you, when God comes calling in their life, they're going to want to know how to deal with it and are going to come to you. But if they don't see anything different in our lives, beloved, they won't know who to go to. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the thing in which they revile you, they may, on account of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. We need to be living the kind of life that draws people to Christ. We need to be living a life that is noticeably different in our goals, our language, our attitude. Living a life that is demonstrably and visibly different. We need to live like aliens. So that the natives here recognize there's something different about us. And when God works in our heart and brings them to the point that they want to know what it is, they'll come knocking on our door. Hey, can you tell me about this Jesus? I've seen what He has done for you, and my life is so empty, I want that. But if we're not living a different life, they won't know who to go to. Let's live like citizens of heaven. If we're going to live like citizens of heaven, we're going to have to live like aliens down here on earth, and that's exactly what Peter is calling us to do. So that in the day of visitation, they may, on account of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reminder that we're in a war. Help us to recognize that greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. That by your grace, we can abstain from every fleshly lust that Satan throws at us. We can. And we can keep our conduct excellent, good, beautiful before the Gentiles. Even though they may ridicule and criticize us now, one day, by your grace, As you draw them to salvation in Christ, they will come and ask us a reason for the hope that is in us, 1 Peter 3. They'll come to us. Help us to live the kind of life that will attract them. Not to us, but to Jesus. For His glory. We ask it in His precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.